I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Every single day when we wake up in the morning, we can sing that song. Because it is. It's a complete new day to start afresh. It's a complete day to just say, Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness. We just partook in the body and the blood of Christ, friends. That means all of it has been taken away and we are brand new people. He has given us so many opportunities to just find out what it is that he wants to do in us. And so we come to church because it's the good news, because how many know you turn on the other news, it's not always good. You know, I still try to keep in touch just to find out what to do. And then I find out every week I turn it on and the rules have changed. And so I have a hard time keeping up. Does anybody else? You know, they say one thing and then they say other. So I looked hard on the internet to find somebody that could just straighten us out. And so this is just the informational portion of the message this morning. Public service announcement, if you will. And maybe this will help sort out a little bit of the confusion. Just watch this for a second.
Yeah, I really don't understand why everybody isn't following the same rules right now. They're very clear, so let's take a minute and let's go over them again. First, you must not leave the house for any reason, unless, of course, you have a reason, and then you may leave the house. All stores are closed except those that are open, and all stores must close unless, of course, they need to stay open. This virus is deadly, but don't be afraid of it. It can only kill people who are vulnerable and also those who are not vulnerable. We should stay locked down until the virus stops infecting people. And it will only stop infecting people if enough of us get infected that we build immunity. So it is very important that we get infected and also do not get infected. You should not go to the doctor's office or the hospital unless you have to go there. Unless, of course, you are too sick to go there. This virus has no effect on children except for those children in which it affects. The virus remains active on different surfaces for 2 hours or 4 hours or 6 hours, but in most cases it's days and not hours, and it needs a damp environment or a cold environment that is warm and dry in the air, unless the air is plastic. Schools are closed, so you need to homeschool your children unless you can send them to school because you are not home. If you are at home, you can school your children using various portals and online classrooms unless you have poor internet, more than one child, only one computer, or you are working from home. Baking cakes can be considered math, science, or art. If you are home educating, you can include household chores within their education curriculum. Masks are useless at protecting you against the virus, but you still need to wear one because it can save lives. And in some cases, it may even be mandatory, but also maybe not. You must not go to work, but you can get another job, at which point you may go to work. Stay home. I don't know how many more celebrities we need to have tell you how important it is to go outside and take care of your mental health. There is no shortage of groceries in the supermarket. There are simply many things missing. You don't need to go buy a bunch of toilet paper, but you should buy some in case you need it. If you are sick, you may go out once you are better, but those in your household, they cannot go out once you are better unless, of course, they need to go out. Animals are not affected by the virus, except for that cat that tested positive in Belgium in February, plus a couple tigers. The number of corona-related deaths will be announced daily, but we don't know how many people are infected because we were only testing those who are almost dead to determine if that's what they will die of. The people who die of corona who are not counted won't or will be counted, but maybe not. To help protect yourself during these times, you should be eating well and exercising, but exercising only eating what you have at home to avoid going to the stores unless you need toilet paper or a fence panel. It's important to get fresh air, but don't go to parks, but do go walk in other places. Just don't sit down unless you are old or pregnant. But if you do sit down, don't sit for too long. Unless you are old and you are pregnant, in which case you need to sit down. But if you do sit down, don't eat unless you've had a long walk, which you are allowed to do if you are old or pregnant, except for times in which you aren't. Don't visit old people, but you have a moral obligation to take care of old people and bring them food and medicine. And finally, no businesses will go down due to coronavirus except those businesses that go down due to COVID-19. I hope this cleared up any questions about what we should and should not be doing during this time. Please educate your friends and family with this information so we can remove any and all confusion surrounding this time. Thank you.
Clear it up. That sound about right? all clear as mud to everybody, no confusion now. I know. This is what it's like listening to the rules. Oh, by the way, she forgot a couple of them. You cannot get the coronavirus if you're at a riot or at church. So you're all safe. And so anyway, I just thought to myself, you know, amidst all of this, I just want some place where I can go where the rules make sense. I've been trying to watch the football. Please, if you're watching the Seahawks right now, don't tell me who's ahead. But we're 3-0 so far this season. And so the first week, Pete Carroll, who's the coach of the Seahawks, came out and he had a mask, then he wore it down around his neck. Duh, that's the way. He got fined $100,000. Man, that's a lot of money. And then the next week, I looked at the coach on the other team, and he was wearing his mask. But I got to just show you this. This just drove me up a wall. So he's wearing his mask. Have you ever watched football? You know, they have these guys on the sidelines that are calling the plays, the offensive and defensive coordinators. And they have found that some teams, namely the Patriots, will have people with binoculars on the other side watching the mouths of the people calling the plays and then telling the people that are out on the field. Cheating, in other words. Watching the mouths. And so you see what they do? So when they're calling, they have their microphone on, and when they go to call plays, they go like this. They use their play card and they go like this and talk in front of it so you can't read their lips. Last week, I literally saw this guy. He was doing this. He had his mask on. And then when he went to go call the plays, he went like this. I'm not kidding. I looked at him and I said, what is this dummy doing? Somebody needs to explain to him that when you've got a mask on, nobody can see your lips. They can't see. In fact, all of those coordinators, they should start wearing masks from now on because you don't have to hold the paper up. And then not only that, but he was doing this and I was laughing at him and making fun of him every time he did it. He was doing this to cover his mouth. And then he did this. I kid you not. Pulled down his mask and went and spit on the field and then put it back on. I said, don't you know the reason you're wearing a mask is to keep water droplets from coming out of your mouth? What good does it do if you pull it down and spit? And how come that guy didn't get fined? How many with me so far? I'm just a little fed up with it all. I wish there was some place we could go and just read from an ancient book that's been setting people free for 2,000 years, where the rules don't change every week and where there's wisdom and life makes sense. Anybody with me? So having said that, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week we started a series called Whole Again. Actually, it was a couple of weeks ago, which is a study in the parts of the Bible, especially that the Apostle Paul wrote. If you don't know the Apostle Paul, he was just a genius. He was very educated. He was well-versed. He could speak Greek, and he could teach in concepts and words that tapped into all of the latest education of Greek philosophy, but both of his feet were firmly planted in the Hebrew Bible. And so everything that he said was just golden. The way the Holy Spirit used him to present a gospel of freedom that tapped into everything God had been saying since the beginning of the prophets and to make sense of how the story of Jesus comes in and changes our life. And so the Apostle Paul, in many ways, is the author of some of those things that we just call Christian. Some of the ideas of what it means to be a church and to be a people of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, start down in about verse 12, he introduces a topic to us that is one that was kind of a word picture that existed in the Roman culture. There were some philosophers and even politicians that would use the idea of the Roman Empire being like a body. This, by the way, he was an aristocrat, and so he was trying to tell the poor people, you count too. And so he was saying, you know, we might be the head, but you guys are the stomach, and stomachs are important too. He was trying to just kind of get them to keep them from leaving the empire, right? You count too. But the Apostle Paul used this idea, something completely different. As he talked to the church, and they were meeting, by the way, the church was scattered all over the Roman Empire, different cities, and even in the same city, most of them they met in homes because Christians in the first part of the church couldn't own property. And so they were home groups. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians explaining, even though you can't be together right now, you still are part of one body. How fitting is that for us right now? Amen? So start with me in 1 Corinthians 12:12. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. I'm going to get to you what the issue was he was addressing specifically, but what I love about this word picture that the Apostle Paul uses is that it makes sense in every language and in every generation. We all have bodies with many parts, and we know that these many, many parts function together and they act as one. So he says that's what the body of Christ is like. That's what the church, and the church isn't just our local congregation. That's believers in Christ all over the world. We are part of the body of Christ. And just because we meet in different places and we have different styles, we still are a part of the same body. And we need to function like that. Anybody with me so far? And then he goes on to say something even more profound. In verse 15, he says, Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. So here's the interesting part. He says, if you are a believer in Christ, and more in our generation, and I hear it a lot from millennials, you know, I believe in God, I'm spiritual, I'm religious, I just don't really get the church thing. And so this is like for the Apostle Paul saying, well, I don't need the rest of the body because I'm a foot. What if your foot gets a bad attitude and just decides to be not a part? If you don't belong to the body, what happens to you? What happens if part of you gets severed from the rest of your body? I know that's a gross way to take the illustration, but I can't get out of my mind this Frankenstein movie I saw when I was a little kid. Scared me to death with this hand that walked all by itself. Anybody remember The Hand? I still don't know how they do it, but I didn't like it. And if a hand comes walking in here, I am going to be out of here. You can do whatever you want with it, but that's not normal and it's not healthy. You can't survive detached from the body. That's the point, right? And so why would any of us believe that we can just pull away and not have fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ and still survive? And so Paul uses this word a couple of times. He says we need to remember, amongst everything else, that we really do belong to each other. If you're one of those people that feels isolated or that feels lonely or disconnected, I want to tell you that one of the things that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ is that you belong. You belong in this place. You say, I don't feel like you belong. I feel like a stranger when I come to church. But you aren't, friend. You belong here. You are a part of this body. You are a part of something that's bigger than you, and nobody can take that away. Not even the coronavirus can keep you from belonging to the body of Christ. Even if still for a time you're sheltering at home, you belong. You are still a part of something, and that hasn't changed. And so when we belong to the body of Christ, one of the things that means is there are no barriers among us. And so can I just tell you about this? Many people don't realize that most of what the Apostle Paul taught, his gospel, so to speak, had to do with, or can be explained by one chapter in all of his writings, Galatians chapter 2. In fact, if you go to read the New Testament, I would suggest, amongst other places to start, even before the gospels, because this was written before any of the gospels were written, start with Galatians chapter 2. So what's in Galatians chapter 2? Well, Paul tells us a story. He says there's something that happened in Antioch, which was the second capital of the church. Antioch was on the coast of Israel, and we call it the Antioch incident. Anybody know what the Antioch incident is? Well, let me tell you, until you understand the Antioch incident, There are a lot of the things that the Apostle Paul says that will just go right over your head. And so what the Antioch incident was this, is for a while, the apostles, there was Paul and Barnabas, and they were up, and the church in Antioch was growing and thriving. The Bible says that it was in Antioch where people first started being called Christians. And so the church was growing and thriving, and something else happened. Antioch had a thriving Jewish population, but it also had a great number of people who were Greek. And so this isn't a big deal for us. You could translate, by the way, the different ethnicities we have or cultures. But back in those days, it was a very unique thing, especially in Antioch. The Jews, by and large, did not associate with anybody that wasn't Jewish. And so many of the people that were coming to know the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ, they were not Jewish. So picture coming to church and half of the people dressed Jewish and they ate Jewish and their hair was Jewish. And on the other side, they ate Greek and they talked Greek and they just functioned different. And they didn't always get along. And so can you imagine that when people were still meeting mostly in homes, most of the homes were either Jewish or they were Gentile and they didn't mix very much. Well, in Antioch, they started getting together. They started eating meals together. They started just treating each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then something happened. Some people came up from Jerusalem, and the Apostle Peter, who had already been, if you've read the book of Acts, he had been told directly by the Lord, what I call clean, don't call unclean. And God had told him that you don't have to be Jewish first to be saved. That even Gentiles that aren't Jewish can be saved, which is good news for most of us, because most of us are the Gentiles anyway. Most of us would have been in those days the people that didn't think they belonged. And so as soon as these people came up and reminded Peter that he was Jewish, Peter stopped eating with the rest of them. Peter, the one who was supposed to start the church, he stopped eating with them, and Paul confronted him. You know, it's okay for brothers and sisters to come and talk to each other if one of them gets off. But the Apostle Peter came and said to the Apostle, or Apostle Paul said to the Apostle Peter, you're being a hypocrite. You know that we're not saved because of our Jewishness. It's not by our ethnicity. And you ought to be treating those people with equal love. The gospel of Paul wasn't just that we're saved by grace, because there were a lot of people that were teaching that at that time. But his gospel was one of inclusion. The profound thing was for them to realize that we can associate with people that are different than us, because we're all a part of the same body. What did he say? We're all a part of the same loaf. No matter if what you look like or what your background is. And so in Galatians 3, which is the follow-up chapter to that story, he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female. And I just stop and explain. He isn't saying, as some have argued, that there's no difference between the genders. What he's saying is, in their culture, at least 2/3 of the people were of servant class. So slave or free is about the classes. And then male and female, in Roman culture, women did not have rights. And not only that, but in many parts of the law, they were considered nothing more than property. And so he was saying, when we come together in the church, there isn't male and female. You see how that comparison is? He isn't saying there's no difference. He's saying, but that we are equal in the eyes of Christ, that we both have a part, that every single human being is a creation of God and is endowed with dignity and honor and value. So it doesn't matter your ethnicity, it doesn't matter your social class, doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter your background or your education or how much money you have, it doesn't matter your ability or disability. No matter who you are, God sees you as valuable. And so he says, there's neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Anybody say amen? If you belong to Christ, then you were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, this is Paul being very Old Testament. He's telling the church, because the Jewish people saw Abraham as the father of their faith, and they said, listen, We're God's favorite because we're descended from Abraham. And he says, listen, if you belong to Christ, we're all Abraham's seed. All of those blessings that I'm going to bless you and multiply you and take care of you, all of those blessings come to us because we're one in the body of Christ. Anybody say amen? And so how would division ever creep in? How would we ever think that because that church has a different sign on the front or they don't worship like we do, that they're not a part of the body of Christ and it's only us? I kid you not. There are some churches that think like that, that us 25 people that meet and believe everything the pastor says, we are the only ones that are going to heaven. They're going to be surprised when they get there, don't you think? They're going to look around and say, what are you doing here? And I'm going to look at them and I'm going to say, what are you doing here? Because Jesus is in our hearts, he has made us one. And if Jesus is the Lord of our life, one of the things that he wants to make whole, here's where I'm bringing it back into the series, is he wants to make us whole in relationships as well. That part of his restoration is to begin. We talked about restoring mental health, restoring our mind, our way of living. But that restoration is not complete until he's brought us back into relationship as well. And that means, friends, not just relationship with the three people that I get along with and that think I'm right about everything. But I have relationship with people I don't agree with, even people who don't like the Seahawks. And that's hard, believe me. Believe me, it's hard. And so the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, this is the Apostle Paul, and I said it before, once again addressing the same issue again. For he himself is our peace. That was the title of a series we just talked about a while back. Who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Who were the two groups in his day? They were the Greeks and the Jews. And they didn't get along. And they thought that, you know, they both thought that they were right and they didn't fellowship. And he says, but Jesus has destroyed that dividing wall. Who are the two groups in our generation? Do I need to say it? It's so obvious today. I can just tell you right now, and it's getting worse, by the way. I got good news and bad news. It's going to get better, but not until the election's over. Until that election's over, it's going to get worse and worse. And then there's going to be some fallout after that. I promise you, half the country's going to be really, really mad. And that's okay, because it happens every 4 years. But listen, can I just tell you, there is a time and a place for us to realize there are more important things than politics. Oh, man. And so I don't want to pick any fights this morning, but did anybody else watch that presidential debate? Oh, my goodness. I talked to a couple of my friends, some that are Republicans and some that are Democrats, and they were just so up in arms. Oh, Mike, what'd you think about that debate? They said, that was terrible. They were yelling at each other and calling names and talking over the top of each other and telling each other that they were terrible and all this stuff. How could two grown men happen like that? And I just looked at it and I said, Baldy and I loved it. I said, for us, it's like a sporting event. We had popcorn. We were keeping track of the score and how many zingers each one get. It wasn't surprising to me. I said, I've been listening to these guys say bad things about each other for months. Now, at least finally, they're saying it to each other's face. I said, how is that less unhealthy? I said, finally, we got them in the same room. I think we should lock them in the same room for about a week until they can figure it out. What do you think? Just let them live with each other until they can figure out how to get along. But I'm watching it. My friends are saying, oh, man, they were just... there was all this animosity and tension. I said, that's nothing to Molly and I. You should be at dinner time at the cook household. Man, you want to see drama. There's yelling and screaming and temper tantrums. And the kids are not any better. There's a lot of drama in the cookhouse. One of our mottos is we put the fun back in dysfunctional. You know, you can still have problems and not agree about anything. Good grief. I can't get six people to agree on what we're going to have for lunch this afternoon. How am I going to get a church to agree about all of this stuff? We have a lot of difference of opinions. But you can love one another. We can love each other, even though you might have friends that are just a little off. Do you have anybody like that? If you don't know who your friends are that are a little off, you might be that friend. They might be thinking about you. And you're both convinced that it's because those other people are just crazy. How could anybody vote for that guy? Fill in your blank. How could anybody in their right mind call themselves a Christian? Oh, I've heard this. I have heard this from both sides, by the way. How could anybody call themselves a Christian and vote for that guy? And they're so convinced, friends. I've just known people long enough that there are some people in this world, none of you, but have a hard time distinguishing between their religion and their politics. For there are people out there that believe that being a Christian is the same exact thing as being a Democrat, or that being a Christian is the same exact thing as being a Republican. There's no separation. You can't be one without the other. And I say, how are we ever going to be the body of Christ with an attitude like that? Now, don't get me wrong. I have political opinions, but I am thrilled when people come up to me and they start talking politics, and I can tell they have guessed in their mind who I vote for and what I think about it, and they are completely wrong. I love that. I love that sometimes my wife doesn't even know who I voted for last time. She thinks she does, but she doesn't. I said I keep it to myself just because I love everybody. Now, I have my strong political opinions, but here's how it is for me, friends. There are Republicans and there are Democrats, and then there's the body of Christ. What far outweighs any political consideration or who you vote for is the fact that we are one in Christ, that we have the same Holy Spirit. It's not that I don't care about the issues, and it's not that I believe that Christians shouldn't be political or put signs in their yards or vote or join a political action committee or give to a, do all of those things. We're citizens. That's part of being an American. But at the end of the day, we need to realize what ties us together is not our politics. It's the fact that we were all saved by the body and the blood of Christ, and that we're all one body, one body. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And we need each other. Skip down to verse 21, would you? This whole chapter is so great. So let me just read a little bit more of it, can I? He says in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. He's continuing on with the body metaphor, right? And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you, because then he can't go anyplace. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. And so remember, he's using the body as a metaphor, but what he's talking about is believers and churches, understanding that we are not just by ourselves and we don't need those other people. But he uses it over and over. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. So the second thing that the Word of God says to us today is that we really do need each other. Can anybody say amen to that? Now I'm preaching to the choir this morning, right? You're here because you recognize that. You know that we need each other. In fact, I'm convinced one of the gifts of this terrible situation that I never saw coming, but one of the gifts of it is it's reminding us of how important it is that we do this. You know, you don't realize how great it is to be able to get together once a week and pray for each other and love on one another and even just see each other until it's all taken away. And we got to say, oh, that's what it feels like to be alone. You can keep it. I need that fellowship. I need you guys. You need me too, but I'm going to start with I need you guys. I need you in my life. I need the people around me. I need my wife. I need my kids. They really are an important part of my life. And so in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes to them and he says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all of the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we might see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. I love this. That we could just see each other again. I can't wait to see you again. And I know that everybody's got their own timing and everybody's got to go at their own pace. My mom has friends, some of which refuse to wear a mask and always want to get together every week. Other ones that haven't left their houses. And she just turned 81 just yesterday. And so she's like, Mike, I don't know what to do. I said, I almost went the other night, and then I just decided, you know, I'm not ready yet. And I said, that's what you do. Do what you're ready to do. And be safe. You don't have to be afraid, but just use common sense. And if you can, reach out to somebody. Think just for a moment about somebody in your circle or your sphere that can't get out, either physically or just because they've got another issue in their life, because they're at high risk, that hasn't been out of the house for months. Now think about those people and give them a call. Don't just pray for them, but call them up. Just be a friend to somebody. I think now more than ever, we need to be people. And we need to be reaching out and just make sure that nobody gets left behind. Anybody say amen, say amen. And sometimes that happens just because we see somebody at the store or we run into somebody. But I have found in many cases, we have to be intentional. We have to do it on purpose. And we have to reach out because we know it's important. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, would you read it with me? He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And so obviously, here's the great challenge. The Apostle Paul is telling the church this when they aren't experiencing coronavirus, when they aren't at phase 2 guidelines, and there aren't certain people that are encouraged not to be getting together. And so once again, I'm going to be like a broken record. That's why we're trying to find alternatives. That's why we do the Zoom groups, and that's why we set up opportunities for us to meet, even though we're socially distanced. And somebody says, I don't want to come back until we can lay hands on each other, until we can give hugs. And so I say, but friends, don't wait for that. It's better than nothing. It is. It's so much better than just sitting at home. If you can't come, don't. If you can, there's spots. We've cordoned off all this area right here, so I don't spit on anybody, but we'll add more chairs, and there's plenty of room. And if we need to go to 2 services so we can stretch out so everybody's far away, we'll do that. Because I still think we need each other. Anybody say amen to that? I really think we need each other. And the last part is this. He says at the end of 24, but God has put the body together. It wasn't us. It wasn't my idea. It was God's idea. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. That's a big word to me. It said they should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I had a pastor friend years ago for about 19 years, I oversaw several churches, some in Vancouver and then over in the Beaverton area. And I resigned a few years back, but for a while I was overseeing churches. And every once in a while, I would see churches just do things just completely, this is my word, inconsiderate of the church just right down the road from them. I said, why would you do that? If they're thinking that it's just the body of Christ is my church. That's the body of Christ. No, the body of Christ is all of us. And I had one friend say, well, I came from Starbucks. You know, when we have a Starbucks, we'll put one Starbucks right across the corner from another Starbucks, and that's just how we do business. I said, yeah, but we aren't Starbucks. We're the body of Christ. I said, where did you find in the Bible that we are Starbucks and that it's dog eat dog? I said, we are the body of Christ. Well, go figure. He's probably right and I'm wrong. He's off at a mega church here and I'm still at my little church just minding my business and trying hard to play well with others. But that word has always been important to me. Each part of the body, not only in the body of Christ at large, but also in our body, should have equal concern for each other. There have been times over the years that in our little community, another church has gone through a church split or has gone through a pastoral transition. And I've even been able to help behind the scenes with a church council or a board that didn't have a leader, and to just kind of provide a little bit of behind the scenes leadership. And as soon as they were back on their feet, I got out of the way and left them alone, because I care about that church over there. That's not some, they're a different denomination, but aren't they not the body of Christ? They're all a part of it. And the Bible says that if one part of it is hurting, then all of it hurts. If one part of us, if there's one person in our church that's not doing well, that's sick, that's going through financial problems, that's lost their job, that's something that hurts all of us, because we care about each other. We look after each other. And so if one part hurts, we all hurt. The Bible says in Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, and live in harmony with each other. I don't know about you, but when one part of my body is hurting, all of my body is hurting. I learned this lesson a few years back. Can I tell you one last story? This is a true story, but you know that because all my stories are true. You've been here before. You know, I even have a witness. Where's Bob? Bob, where are you? So anyway, Bob and Pam here. Anyway, I could have sworn I saw him last week. Okay, way to skip church, Bob and Pam, because I just mentioned it. Now I outed you in front of everybody. But a few years back, we were out on the boat, so it was the end of summer, and I took some people out to dinner. We went down the waterfront, and we came back, and I went to go step off the dock, and I didn't make it. And so, you know, Sir Isaac Newton has three important physical laws of motion, one of which is for every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. That's very important to know when you're stepping off of a boat. And so earlier in that day, while I was in a hurry getting the boat out, I had stepped up on the bow, which was about 4 feet above the dock, and took a big giant leap and landed on the dock safe and sound. What I forgot is the boat was still on the trailer at that time, so it couldn't move. So now later on, and I've been boating, and I'm tired, and I'm putting the boat away, I go and I pull up, and it's getting to be evening time, and my ADD is kicking in, so I'm not paying attention. And I go to step off that four-foot drop, and the boat moved, and my foot missed. None of it. All of me. Remember the rule, bigger they are. All of me landed right on a 4x4, which is the tie-off thing, right on my thigh. And I didn't know this at the time, but you have several very important things in your thigh. The largest bone, it's called the femur. The largest artery, which is called the femoral artery, and the largest nerve in your body go right down that thigh. All I know is this, everything went black. I've broken my neck and my leg and stitches in my head. I've never been in so much pain in my entire life. All I could do was lay there. I hurt from the tip of my head down to the tip of my toe. I didn't know. I laid there speechless. I couldn't breathe. There was a guy on the next dock who saw it, and he said, "Buddy, are you okay?" And all I could say was, "I don't know yet." And I just laid there. I said, "Lord, I'm trying to figure out where it hurts." I said, "Did I break my head?" I said, "Did I break my back? Is my leg broken?" Everything hurts, so I can't tell where the pain's coming from. And finally, when I was done, I thought I had broken my femur. I didn't. I just smashed my leg so hard that it just hurt everywhere. Reminded me of something. And I didn't think this at the time. I just thought, ow. But it reminded me of the fact that I'm all connected. All of me's connected. One part of my body is hurting, all of me's hurting. If one part of me's not okay, all of me's not okay. And it's so important to remember, friends, no matter what, no matter what political party we belong to, we need to be praying for one another. And so, you know, President Trump and the First Lady came down with COVID last week. And I saw people just salivating, so happy. I said, I've never seen so many people happy over somebody getting sick. Who does that? So how can you hate somebody so much that you are thrilled when they get a virus that's going to affect? I don't take joy in any of that. If Vice President Biden got sick this week, I would pray for him. It's like I've been praying for the president. I said, you know, at the end of the day, they're people. And we need to love on people, even people we disagree with. Everybody say amen. Just be praying for them. I did appreciate it. At least for a time, the Biden camp took down some of their nastier commercials. I thought, oh, that's nice. I hope they stick to it. They probably won't. But, you know, there is sometimes where we have to remember that there are more important things than just being right. Can I read one last verse together? It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. We don't live in fear, but because we have concern for each other. Would you read it with me? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word worthy in Greek is axios. It means it lines up with the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a manner that lines up with the gospel. That we ought to practice what we preach. That our lives ought to be the message. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. When we stick together, nothing can get at us. We can get through this, friends. You know how? Together. Because we're all a part of the body of Christ. You're not alone. You're not alone. You might be lonely right now, but you're not alone. We're with you. And we're going to see you eyeball to eyeball sometime soon. It's going to take a little bit, but I can't wait until that happens. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just pray right now with my brothers and sisters, even before an election happens, Lord, that you would just teach us how to be a body of Christ, how to love one another, because Christ loves us. Lord, even in the midst of differences of opinions, Lord God, that we would show genuine Christian love, that we would reach out, that we'd care for our neighbors, even the ones that have the wrong sign in their yard, that we'd love on them, that we'd reach out to them, see if there's anything they need. And Lord, that we would just always be considerate in everything that we do. Keep us safe, Lord God, keep us from harm, and help us to continue to grow to be the body of Christ. And friends, if you're here today and you have yet to take that step of asking Jesus Christ into your life, making him your Lord and Savior. Did you notice how many of the verses today started with, if we belong to Christ? Well, let me ask you today, do you belong to Christ? Is he the Lord of your life? Are you a part of the body of Christ? If not, would you just pray with me today? And friends, can we just pray it all together as a friends, even if you've made this commitment of your heart? Let's just open up our hearts to the grace of the Lord. Say this with me today. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I belong to you and you belong to me. And I give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you give the Lord a clap offering this praise in? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much, and be safe and enjoy the weather, and I can't wait to see you again. Go Hawks.